All right. Well, thank you so much for being here today. And we are still in a series we're doing called the Gospel of Matthew. Let me just kind of backtrack and let me let you know where we're coming from here. Back in January, really into December of 2008, we started going through the book of Matthew. And we decided we would stop periodically along the way and do some other things. And we'd come back to Matthew and work through it. And then stop and do some other things and then come back to Matthew. And so our goal was to get through the book of Matthew by the end of the year, and we're not going to make it, which is not, nobody really cares except me, because I'm, anyway, so I'm going to do Matthew 23 today. Cecil's going to do Matthew 25. We're skipping 24. You can read it for yourself. It's good stuff, but we're going to skip it, and then we're going to be done for a while, maybe come back around Easter and hit the end of the book. So we're going to be in Matthew 23 today, if you want to flip over there. But before we do, let me just recap last week. How many people were with us last week? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's cool. So there was a percentage of you guys that were not here last week. And last week we shared our Christmas project, and it consisted of three things. One was microfinance and Hope International. We gave everybody in here $10. See, you should have been here. Because I don't know how often they give you money at church, but we gave you money last week for coming. And so how many people have already done something with your 10? Let me see your hands. Anybody? Okay, and by done something, I meant something productive, not spend it on food. Okay, all right, just making sure. And then we talked about our coat drive that we're starting. There's already a spot on the back of this wall over here to my right for the coat drive if you want to drop off coats. I would say old coats, but new coats, any coats, it doesn't matter. We're going to be giving those out in January. And then on this side of the wall, out in the foyer, we said that in January we're going to be starting a food pantry here at the church. And so we don't want to buy the stuff. We want you to bring the stuff and you to be a part of that food pantry. So if you missed last week, you can go online and get the podcast or order the CD and hear all about that stuff and participate with us in these things that we're doing in a goal to for our church to be generous. Okay, so be a part of that with us, and we appreciate it. So Matthew 23, flip over there. We're going to get started in this today. And we've been going through this book, and there's been a couple of themes in the book of Matthew. And if you've been here throughout this year and you've heard many of these messages, you have heard something over and over and over again. And it is this, and you can just finish this sentence for me. This kind of is good for my confidence if you actually remember. So let's just try this real quick. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Some of y'all said inside, and that's okay. We'll take that. That's answer B will work. But heart, God looks at the heart. And we have said over and over and over and over again that God looks at the heart. Now, that's good news for those of you in here who are messed up. You know, don't look good on the outside. That's great, because God looks at the heart. But that's bad news for those of us who work really hard on our outside, because we take pride in our outside and want God to take pride in our outside, and he just doesn't care. God looks at the heart. And so we've looked at time and time again where Jesus has confronted people who felt like that a relationship with Christ was about the outside, was about how they looked, was about how they acted. And if we've said one thing through the year of 2009, we have said this, and we should be said more, and I wish it was said more, that we are saved by what? Grace. Not by works. And the reason we're saved by grace and not by works is so nobody can brag. So we can't say, hey, look, I didn't have sex till I was married. I can brag about that, and that's why Jesus loves me, and that's why Jesus saved me, because I was a virgin when I got married. Nope, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Hey, look, I don't lie, cheat, steal, and that's why Jesus saved me, because I don't lie, cheat, and steal. No, no. We are saved by grace and not by works. And there was this group of people in Jesus' time that just couldn't deal with that, because they had worked hard on their works. And so they just couldn't deal with that. And Jesus came along time and time again, and they would confront that. They would confront their idea that it is about works, and then he would, in his very Christ-like way, explain to them or yell at them or tell them nicely or meanly, that's not a word, but we're going to use it, that they were wrong. You're saved by grace. not by works. And so when I say that today, you're kind of like, oh, I don't know about that, because yes, you're so about grace, and you just have like some trouble because you grew up like I did, that it is about works, and they would say you're saved by grace, but you're kept by not ever making a mistake, and you're just like, you know, I don't know. Let me encourage you to be here next week. Cecil is going to be preaching on Matthew 25, where Jesus specifically deals with what he's going to say when we stand before him based on our works, which is really, it's really good. It's really good. We met and had lunch this week about it, and it's going to be good. So if you're just not sure about where works come into play, be here next week. So anyway, all that to say, recapping kind of this whole year in about 4 minutes, the book of Matthew has been about Jesus being anointed to help the down and out, the poor, to heal the needy, and it's been about him proclaiming his message of grace. And it's not about works. Are you tracking with me this morning that we are saved by what? Grace. We're saved by grace. Okay. So, I wish this morning that I could be really encouraging. But one more time, we are going to look at Jesus again dealing with religious people who just don't buy it. Okay, so I'm making a New Year's resolution right now. I'm going to try to be more positive and encouraging with my sermons in 2010, okay? All right, I give you guys my word. I'm going to try really hard, and I'll keep mine if you keep your New Year's resolutions, okay? And we're going to be really positive and encouraging. And I'm going to find passages of Scripture that make us leave feeling like, gosh darn it, we are good enough, okay? I'm going to find those in there. But today's not one of those. What we're reading today is a very famous passage of Scripture, and if you have an NIV Bible, there is a little heading that says, woes to the religious leaders. Now, woes, you could use that in two ways. Like when you see something that like catches you off guard, you can be like, whoa, right? And when something's really bad, you'd be like, whoa. Or today, we're going to be using it in the sense of, I've got bad news for you. Bad news for the religious leaders is what we could use at the top of Matthew 23. And he's going to give seven things that absolutely drive him crazy. Seven things that these people have done who have twisted and perverted the message of Christ and what a relationship with Christ is. Seven things that they've done. And before we step back, we're going to read through this, but before we start talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders and how wrong they were, I think, and I just think, that maybe we're going to find ourselves in these seven things today. Because we live close to the South. I guess this is the South. I don't know. It depends on who you ask. But we live in places where they serve sweet tea. And we say all the time around here, where they serve sweet tea, it's the Bible Belt. And that means we got issues. Okay? And so there are seven things that he says and seven questions that I'm going to ask you today. And I'm going to try to be quick, but don't hold your breath. Okay? And at any point today during the sermon, if you have any questions, you can text that number. We're going to answer those at the end. So if we say anything that confuses you, or if you're new to church or new to God and you just got some questions, text those to that number. We'll answer those for you at the end. Are you ready? My wife is ready. Okay, anybody else ready? All right, Matthew 23, here we go. We're going to read through it, and we're going to stop periodically and hit these seven things. We're going to be going down to verse 29 if you just want to kind of know where we're headed. All right, so let's start at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. So he's talking to his group, the people who are following him, but outside of his group are the people he's about to annihilate. Are you tracking with that? Okay, here we go. So then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. All right? First thing that drives Jesus crazy about the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders is they hold people to standards that they don't keep. They hold people to standards in a relationship with Christ that they don't keep themselves. So a question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do I hold people to standards that I don't keep myself? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, fitness or work ethic. I'm talking about in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in a religious group of people. Do I hold people to standards that I don't keep myself? All right? Maybe right now you're thinking about some things that you don't do well. Maybe right now you're thinking of standards that you don't keep. And you think to yourself, well, Jason, I think I'm pretty good at this one because I'm just like, I mean, I know I'm not good at it, so I don't expect anybody else to be good at it. What Jesus was saying here was not, he wasn't talking about an exact thing. Like he wasn't saying, for example, that, you know, they don't want people to cuss, but they cuss or something like that. It was a petty example, but you're tracking with me there. Okay, he wasn't talking about one thing. He was talking overall, in an overall sense, that these are people who are not righteous, but they expect people to be righteous. You tracking with that? They're not righteous themselves, but they expect people to be righteous. Can I give you an example? And you're just going to have to go with me on this. And I don't know how many single people we have in the room. Single people, raise your hand for me. If you're single, just raise, you're not embarrassed. All right, that's cool. Put your hands down. That's fine. All right. There was one thing. I'm a laid-back guy. Not many things bother me, but there was one thing that bothered me through my older teenage years and time in college. It was one thing that bothered me, and it was this thing right here. It was this conversation that I would have with people. I would be talking to guys who were Christians, and they would say something, and you may know where I'm going with this, all right, but let me just go ahead and tell you, and if this upsets you, email me. Okay, they would say this. They would say, well, I tell you right now, it's usually how it started, I tell you right now, I'm not going to marry a girl that's not a virgin. I'll just tell you right now. But I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to marry a girl that's not a virgin. They would say that, and we would get into this debate about how either they had saved themselves or these girls had issues. And I'm talking about guys for a second right here. And we would get in these huge debates about this. And they would say, I'm just not going to do it. Or maybe it had nothing to do with sex. Maybe it was something like, I tell you right now, I'm not going to marry a girl who's got family issues. Just tell you right now, not going to do it, right? And they would list these certain things that they had that the person couldn't break, and then if they didn't break them, they would marry them. This is a classic example of what Jesus is talking about right here, okay? Because Jesus is saying here that the reason these people are in fault is because they look at people and they put standards on them of righteousness, and the people inside are not righteous. They're not righteous, but they expect people to be righteous. And so these conversations that I was having with people, you know, in college and things like that, what they were saying was, and let me just translate for you, is I don't believe that we're saved by grace. That's what they were saying. And the people who have a problem with this right here are people who don't believe you're actually saved by grace. They don't believe that the past is the past. They don't believe that Jesus saves and redeems. They believe that you're saved by works. And even when you ask for forgiveness, depending on how bad your works were, it depends on if you're really good enough or not. And so now fast forward to your marriage or fast forward to your work relationships. What are the standards that you put on people? And before you put those standards, I'm not saying we shouldn't have standards because we should have standards. But before you put those standards on people, can you ask yourself for just a second, how do you do? How do you do? Because Jesus says that these people do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy and cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. They put these weights and these expectations and these standards on other people, and they themselves are not righteous. Let's keep going. Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to have people call them rabbi. This is the second woe to the religious leaders. This is the second thing that really drove Jesus crazy. And that was that for these guys, the perception of being viewed as spiritual was more important than actually being spiritual. The perception of being spiritual was more important than actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is something we've talked about before that I have no idea why we do this, but we do this, don't we? I don't know why, because we work so much harder than we have to appear like we love Jesus when we could just love Jesus. I mean, it's more work to act. You understand that? Because when you actually love Jesus, you can just know you're saved by grace, and you can just rest in that grace and just kind of be who you are and follow him and love him. When you act, you have to be two people. That's more work. And I've never understood why people would want to come to church when they didn't really want to, live a certain way when they really didn't want to, do a certain thing when they really didn't want to, all because they don't want to be perceived that they're something they're not. And what drove Jesus crazy about these people is that what was most important to them was not their relationship with Jesus. What was most important to them was the perception of their relationship with Jesus. So we got to ask ourselves this question. Is the perception of being viewed spiritual more important than actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you work harder at? Let's ask this question. What do you work harder at? Your perception of your relationship with Jesus Christ or your actual relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you think about more? Do you think about what people are seeing and what people are looking at and what people are saying? Or do you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it drove Christ crazy that these guys worked so hard and got ready and looked in the mirror and went and did all their stuff so that people would go, wow, that guy is really spiritual. But they had no desire to actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So just think about this for a second. Maybe this is you. Is the perception of being viewed spiritual more important than actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I tell you one of the most freeing things you could ever do, honestly? Get with some people you love, some people you trust, and just be honest and say, look, I don't even really want to serve Jesus. Like, I'm doing this for you. Maybe you need to sit down with your parents and be like, I have no desire to go to church. I'm doing it because you're making me. Or I'm doing it because I know you're going to be there. Or I know you're going to ask me because you go to another church. Did you go to church today? And that's why I go. I don't even care about Jesus. That could be one of the best things you ever do. Because until you ever get honest and get down to, like, gut level honesty, you're never going to change. Let's keep going. You ready? 8. But you are not to be called rabbi. In other words, he's saying you're not supposed to worry about that, what they worry about. For you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Another thing that drove Jesus crazy about the Pharisees and the scribes and religious leaders was that they wanted to be served rather than serve. They wanted to be served rather than serve. See, here was their concept of religious systems, that the higher up you get in the system, the more people are supposed to serve you. And this is what drove them crazy about Christ, is that Christ came along and said, the higher you get in the system, the more you're supposed to serve those people beneath you. Can I just brag for a second on our church? I just want to brag. We don't do a lot of things right. We do a lot of things not great. But one of the things I'm so proud of the leadership in this church about is that we don't have reserved parking spots. We don't cut line at the lunches. We don't feel like you're here for us. We try our best, and we have to remind ourselves constantly. We try to remind ourselves that we're here for you. And it can be so dangerous sometimes. You come in the church, you get saved, you didn't know Jesus, you come in, you're willing to do anything. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you get saved, you're like, Pastor Jay, listen, man, I'll do whatever. What do you want me to do? You want me to scrub the bathroom floors? I'm here, dude. I'm ready. Give me something. You know, you want me to come and just straighten the chairs? You want me to come and vacuum? What do you want me to do? You need me to do something? And then you get a little more established, you look a little better, you get cleaned up a little bit. We can't get you to do nothing. You know what I'm talking about? We can't get you to do nothing. You know why that is? It's because of this mindset right here. And I know serving is much bigger than what you do in church, outside of church. I understand that. Just give an example of here in church. That there is this system that says the longer I serve Christ, the longer I'm in church, the closer I'll move to the front, then eventually maybe I'll be on the stage, and then people will serve me. It drove Jesus crazy because Jesus said himself that I came to serve, not to be served. On the last night he was alive, he got down and washed the feet of people that would betray him and disown him. Because he came to serve. I think one of the biggest gauges for spiritual maturity is how well we serve. Can I just be honest? I don't do great with it. Just being serious right here, I don't do great with it. Is this a safe place right here? Okay, I'm just saying. I don't do great with it, all right? Maybe you're awesome at it. I don't do great with it. It's a constant reminder. It's a constant fight for me. Not because so much I want to be served by other people, like, but I just don't like serving, right? You know what I'm saying? I'd rather just not do anything. Anybody else struggle with that? Is it just me? Is it just me? Okay, well, let me just talk to myself for a second. I just struggle with it. Philippians 2 is a verse that is a constant reminder that Christ humbled himself to a slave when he didn't do anything wrong and died. He humbled himself. And he was equal to God, but he didn't view his equality with God as something to be attained. So in other words, Philippians 2 says that he didn't show up and be like, dude, I'm like the same as God, so what now, bow? No, he didn't do that. He was equal to God, but he didn't use that to his advantage. Can you imagine how we would use something like that? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sure Sadie in a couple years will want something around the church, and somebody won't give it to her, and she'll be like, you know, my daddy's the pastor. When she does that, will you just spank her for me? Just go ahead and do that for me, all right? We'll keep a belt somewhere in the church here. I'll let you know where it's at. But that's what we do, right? If we've got some leverage to somehow get what we want, we use it. You do it in your marriage all the time, right? You just stow those little puppies and tokens away in that bag you keep, that imaginary bag, and then you use that leverage to get what you want. And Jesus says that the righteous, the ones who are really in the kingdom of God, they want to serve instead of be served. And so I think it's a constant reminder for all of us that the more spiritual we get, we don't climb some ladder. Let me just say this real quick. I don't know where you come from, but you know, you're having to put up with me in my 20s. I heard a pastor say this the other day, and I thought it was so, I just like, man, I want to tell our church that, so I'm just going to tell you. I didn't come up with this, but I just want to tell you this. You're having to sit with me through my 20s, and I just apologize for that, because, I mean, I just do so many stupid things and say so many stupid things. It's crazy, right? That's why I have Cecil. I pray to God that you're here, like, in my 40s and 50s, when I've got a little wisdom on me, when I've matured, you know. Like, I hope you can experience that, because there's a process in all of us as we grow in Christ. It develops us, right? There's a process in all of that. And what I don't want to happen is that somehow I would get older, I would have tenure, and I would love Jesus more, but yet somehow set up this structure to where you can't get to me, you can't find me. I've got, like, bodyguards. I've got, like, armor bearers. I've got, like, all this stuff, and everybody is just, like, serving me. Because if that's ever how it is, you need to go find another church and find a place where people are looking to serve and not be served, okay? All right, let's go. Verse 14. You don't have a verse 14. Do you recognize that? You got an NIV Bible? There's no verse 14 in there. What's up with that? It's crazy, ain't it? You don't know why? All right, what we're going to read in verse 14, it's kind of like an elevator where they don't have, anyway, okay, anyway. So what is in verse 14 is something that's pulled from Luke, all right? Now, if you've got other translations of the Bible, you probably have a 14. Some translations have it, some don't. And it's being pulled from Luke, something that was in Luke 20, okay? Right before the widow puts her offering in the basket, all right? It doesn't mean it's not valid. It doesn't mean it's void because it's not in there. John 8 is the same thing. If you go in John 8, there's going to be some brackets around what you're reading. It'll say some manuscripts don't have this, all right? So we can debate about that later. Find me after church. Okay, so verse 14, we're going to put up on the screen for you here, okay? This is verse 14 out of the New Century Version. It says, "How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You take away widows' houses and you say long prayers so that people will notice you. So you will have a worse punishment." Okay? Verse 15. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then you make that convert twice." Listen to this. "Twice as much the child of hell as you are." He's talking to the authority of the religious establishment. Right? Can you tell he's frustrated by this? I think another question we've got to ask ourselves is, do I use God's will for personal gain? Look at what he says. He says, "You are hypocrites because you use your seat of authority to steal widows' houses. How bad you got to be, you know, to take a widow's house? You know what I'm talking about? So what would happen back in that day is a Pharisee or religious leader would come up to a widow, and they would say that God told me that you're supposed to donate all your money and your house to the church. And they would give it because they trusted the religious leaders, right? And Jesus says, woe to you, you liars, you hypocrites, because you steal widows' houses. Do I use God's will for personal gain? It drove Jesus crazy that they used the name of God for their personal gain. Now, I'm going to ask you a question real quick, be honest. I'm going to go, if you grew up in church, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you didn't, you'll just laugh at us. But I want you to go back to your middle school or high school days with me, everybody. You ready? How many people ever broke up with somebody and you used because God told me to? Let me see your hand. All right, a couple of you guys. All right? Okay. It's all the guys who raised their hand. Like, yeah. It's like, listen, babe, I've been praying and, you know, I just feel like God says I really need to focus on him right now. Sorry, ladies, if you ever told that. That's a lie. But I mean, we learned at a young age, right? It's like, if you throw God's name on it, what are they going to say? You know, nobody's going to question God. I mean, they'll talk about you behind your back, but nobody's going to say to your face, like, that ain't God, right? How often do you put God's stamp on something because you want it? For your personal gain, you throw God's name on it so that people will go, oh, well, it must be. You know, some of you guys in here, like, you have dreams and you have aspirations and you have great desires in your heart. And the Bible clearly tells us to ask for the desires of our heart, to make our requests known to God. But everything that you want in life, it doesn't mean that God wants to give it to you, right? You need to know that. And so I'm not saying that we can't ask, because ask away. But there's a difference between God, like, putting something in your heart, giving you a vision, giving you, you know, and you've, you know, for example, okay, it would be easy for me to stand up here and say, God wants this church to grow. What are you going to say? You can't say nothing. I just said God said. You can't question me, right? But does God really want this church to grow? It would be easy for me to stand up here and say, you know, God wants us to build a brand new church. What are you going to say? I could use that stuff because I put God's name on it, right? God wants me to have a new job. This is one of my favorites. God wants me to have a new marriage. I don't understand that one. So, like, I see grown men, grown women, y'all. I mean, I'm a pastor, so, like, I meet with people. I see grown adults who come in and say that they got to leave their family because they feel like God told them to. You can't throw God's name on everything. So we have to ask ourselves, do I use God's will for my gain? There's a verse in the Bible that says, he works all things together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. He works all things together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've always taken that verse to mean that he works everything together for my good, but that's not what he said. He said he works all things together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. So that everything that's going on in your life, God will work it out for the good of the kingdom of God, for the good of those, for the body, okay? It doesn't mean that he works everything out so that you're like, oh, that was good. Anybody ever had anything happen that wasn't good? Anybody? Okay. But he works all things together for the good. Okay? So just be careful how you use God's will for your personal gain. It's God's will. It's God's will. And nobody ever says to me, you know, Jay, I feel like it's God's will for me to pack up and move to North Dakota and, you know, start a church out there for ranchers. Nobody ever says that. Nobody. Anyway, let's keep going. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But whoever swears by the gift on the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits in it. So, can I give you a little context? What's happening here is these guys are wanting to lie and bend truths. And then when somebody says, but you swore on the altar, you swore on the temple, they would say, well, it doesn't really matter if you swear on that. You have to swear on the gold. They made another rule. You only keep it if you swear on the gold. It's like somebody promising with their fingers crossed is what these guys were doing. And Jesus is like, you're an idiot. You're a fool. What are you talking about? When you give your word regardless. These guys, it drove Jesus crazy. These guys, they bend truths and convince themselves that they're not liars. They bend truths constantly and convince themselves that they're not liars, which we have to ask ourselves the question. I want you to ask yourself, think about this now. Do I bend truths and convince myself I'm not a liar? Because nobody admits, like, I'm a liar. But how often do you bend the truth? Let's just think about that for a second. Think about your situations, your life, your work, your family. How often do you bend the truth? You say, I didn't lie about it because it was a half-truth or it was a kind of truth. I didn't lie about it. I didn't feel like they needed to know. I didn't want to hurt them. They couldn't handle it. How often do you bend the truth? Now, yes, we can look at all these things outside of a relationship with Jesus and work, and all that, and that's cool, and that's fine, but let's bring it back into our relationship with Christ for a second. How often do you bend the truth? But you're convinced you're not a liar. I have some people in my life that they this is them. Like they just, have you ever known people who would lie about stuff they didn't even have to lie about? They just are liars? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, dude, where are you at? And they'll tell you somewhere they're not. They could just tell me where they're, you know. Okay, anyway. And they've done it so much, it's just a part of who they are. And that's what happens. The religious leaders, these guys, the top of the institution of religion. They were using everything for their gain. They were fooling people. They were lying. They were hypocrites. But they had convinced themselves that what they were doing wasn't wrong. And they'd made all these rules for themselves and justified things for themselves so that they could feel better and think that they're not what they actually are. Right? Let's keep going. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. So Jesus says, okay, you have mastered the art of giving and tithing. Okay? You've mastered it. And so what you've done is you now take pride in your giving, but you have no justice and no mercy and no compassion. And so when someone wants to say, why do you have no compassion? You say, you don't want to talk about compassion. Look at how much of a giver I am. Right? And Jesus says, you're a fool, man. It drove him crazy that they faithfully obey commands that they are comfortable with, but neglect the areas where they are convicted, justifying their disobedience by what they do obey. I wrote this down because it was a long one, and I wanted to remember it. Listen to this. They faithfully obey commands they are comfortable with, but they neglect the areas where they are convicted, justifying their disobedience by what they do obey. There's a lot of words there, but in other words, they focus on what they already do and take pride in what they do and never address the issues that the Spirit of God is convicting them on. So there's something in here you do well in your relationship with Jesus. I don't know what it is, but you do something well. Maybe you read your Bible well. Maybe you're a prayer. Maybe you don't watch rated R movies. I don't know, right? And so, like, you take pride in the fact that you've, you know, nobody in this church, but, you know, older generations, nothing wrong with it, my grandparents, they take pride in the fact they've never been in a movie theater, right? They love Jesus with all their heart, but that's something they take pride in. It's a silly thing to take pride in. We argue about it every holiday. We'll do it again, but, you know, they take pride in it. But other areas in their life where the Holy Spirit would be pressing and leaning on them, they're not going to address. You and I, we're not going to address them. We don't want to address it, but we're doing something well. Let's just focus and brag on what we do. But I don't want to deal with what the Holy Spirit is convicting me on. It's convicting me on right now. I don't want to deal with that. There's a verse in the Bible, and I think Cecil's going to hit it next week, but it's a famous verse that we use to justify stuff, and it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Right? You ever heard that verse? Anybody ever throw that on you? Okay. The next verse is amazing. It says, "Because God is working and willing what he will." In other words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is working and willing underneath. So in other words, we're working out our salvation by God pressing and working and willing on our hearts, okay? So every day that we serve Christ, if we're connected to him, there's going to be things that the Holy Spirit in our lives are pressing on. Don't do that. Don't say that. Why you keep going there? And how we respond to the Holy Spirit pressing on that lets us know where we stand in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care what you were good at or what you perfected or mastered a year ago. I mean, I'm happy for you, but it doesn't matter. So you've never done stuff that other people have done. How are you doing when the Holy Spirit presses on areas you know he's pressing on? And so the religious leaders were ultimate tithers and givers. Ultimate. Over and above, man. Always putting into the temple fund. Always had no compassion, no mercy, no justice. But they neglected that. And they just left all their comfort and all their eggs in the basket of what they did well. Some of you in here, you're great at attending church. You're like, I attend church. I'm here like all the time. That's great. We want you here. I tell you all the time, it makes me feel better. Right? That's great you're here. How do you do when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something? What do you do? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? You're going to be hearing some stories when we get into the new year of some things, some videos we're shooting, we're going to be showing them. But some people in this church who are making some decisions in their life right now that they don't have to make, that are over and above things that they have to do, but they know that the Holy Spirit is drawing them. And they've said yes. And I love you, and I care for you, and I'm your shepherd, and I love you. But I don't care what you do well as much as I care how you respond when the Holy Spirit presses on your heart. What do you do? Because if you live a life paying attention to the Holy Spirit, he's always tweaking. He's always pushing. He's always pruning. He's always doing that. And so what we learn to do is we learn to shut it off and focus on what we already do well. Some of you guys, you haven't changed anything in your relationship with Christ in years. Nothing's changed. I mean, you're still a good person. You're still a moral person. You still attend church. You still do those things. But there is nothing in your life that has changed in the last couple of years. And you may say, well, I don't even need to change. Why? I haven't really, there's nothing, been any problems. I don't need to change. No, a relationship with God is working out your salvation with fear and trembling as God works and wills. Let's keep going. Verse 25, last one. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed," which I think it's so crazy he uses greed. We've talked about that. We can't go there. Here we go. "And self-indulgence, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean, which this is not the point of today, but can I just say right there that that is sanctification, which is a churchy word, but let me just explain what that means. That's the process of God cleaning you up. Sanctification is not the process of fixing the outside first. What does he say right there in verse 26? First clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. So as God is working and willing on your heart, you become sanctified. All right, let's keep going. Wasn't the point of the day. It was just a free little nugget there. 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous. We talked about that at the beginning. But on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Full of hypocrisy and wickedness. If there was one thing that drove Jesus crazy, that was kind of the root of everything we've already read today, it is this. That they are dead on the inside. Everything stems from that. Everything we've talked about today stems from the fact that they're dead on the inside. But they don't let anybody know it because they work hard to keep the outside clean. They're dead on the inside, but they won't let anybody know it because they work so hard on keeping the outside clean. Can I just tell you something this morning? Everything we've talked about today will begin to happen in your life when you're dead inside. When you once had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you gradually tail off and you gradually begin to become religious without any life, when you start becoming dead on the inside and your heart dries up, everything we've talked about today will begin to happen to you. You'll begin to judge a book by its cover on the outside and hold people to standards. You'll begin to expect to be served. You'll begin to work hard on perception instead of reality. All these things will happen when you start dying on the inside. It was the ultimate reason for it all. And the reason that they killed him was because he kept bringing it up over and over again. If you've been here at all throughout the year, how many times have we come to a place in Scripture where God or Jesus says to religious leaders, on the outside you look good, but on the inside you're a dead man? Over and over and over and over again. It's over and over. He just wants them to know, I know you're dead on the inside. You're dead. You have no life. You don't have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's wrap this up this morning. Maybe you're here today and you once knew what it was like to have a relationship with Jesus, but you've gotten cold, you've gotten hard, and you're dead on the inside. Maybe you've never had a relationship with Jesus, and you're dead inside. And so you're coming here, and maybe you want to try to do some of this. Can I tell you the worst thing you can ever try to do is do the stuff without ever having the relationship with Jesus? Like if you look around here today and you see things that you want to do, like maybe you want to be a worshiper, so that means you're watching and you see people lift their hands. Can I tell you that one of the worst things you can ever do is learn how to worship without having the heart to worship? Like you see people with their Bibles, so you want to read your Bible. Can I tell you one of the worst things you could ever do is get into religious, systems without having the heart to do them and know why you do them? Because you'll just end up a couple years down the road looking like everything's okay. We won't ask any questions because this is church. Who asks questions? And it'll look like you love Jesus and you won't at all. And you'll be dead on the inside. I want us to pray this morning and then we'll come back and answer some questions if we have any. Do we have any questions back there? Mandy? Okay. We'll pray and then we'll come back and we'll answer some of these questions. But I don't want to go past this moment without giving us a chance to repent to God for being dead inside. Let me repeat these questions to you real quick, and then we'll pray. Do I hold people to standards I don't keep? Is the perception of being viewed spiritual more important than actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is the perception of being viewed as spiritual more important than having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I want to serve or be served? Do I use God's will for personal gain? Do I bend truths and convince myself I'm not a liar? Do I ignore God in the areas of my life that I don't want to change? Do I ignore the areas in my life that God is pressing on because I don't want to change? And am I dead inside? I promise we're going to try to be more encouraging next year. But can I just tell you, it doesn't do any good to act like you're doing it if your heart's not in it. And our desire for this church and our desire for you and why I want to guide you and shepherd you and lead you is I want to lead you into a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus. I've said it before. Let me say it again. When I die one day, whenever that is, yeah, sure, I want people to get up and tell funny stories about how I don't iron my clothes. I want people to get up and tell funny stories about, you know, how I always had my laptop with me. Fine. But you know what I want people to say? I want people to say, the dude loved Jesus. I mean, he was just crazy. He loved Jesus. I want you to make fun of me one day and talk about, yeah, you know, we always said we were going to do stuff in church, but he just kept, you know, preaching out of Matthew. I want that to be a joke. I want to keep coming back to the fact that if we don't have a heart for Jesus Christ, we are wasting our time. And I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to play games, man. I want to love Jesus, and I want you to love Jesus. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. If you're in here today, nobody's looking around. I don't want to embarrass you, but if you're in here today, whether you've never known Christ, whether it was 15 years ago or whether it was last week, and you just say, man, I am dead inside, and I need Jesus. If that's you today while nobody's looking around, will you raise your hand? Say, I'm dead inside. Yeah, you can put it down. Anybody else? I'm dead inside. All these things you were talking about, Jason, you're describing me. And I never really knew why, but I'm dead inside. Anybody else? You would say, man, I'm dead inside, Jay. Yeah, you can put it down. Anybody else? Let me give you a couple more seconds. Yeah, you can put it down. Anybody else? I do this, I play this game, I'm worried about perception, but the reality is I don't love Jesus. And I want to love Jesus. Anybody else should say, I'm dead inside, man. I'm a dead man walking. 5 more seconds. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah, you can put it down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe the Holy Spirit's leaning on you right now. Maybe he's pressing on you. Maybe you feel uncomfortable right now. We never want you to feel uncomfortable. Can I tell you, that's a good uncomfortable. That means the Holy Spirit's alive inside of you. And he's saying, man, you're dead. I want to give you life. I want to give you life. Anybody else? I'm dead inside. All right. I want us to pray. If you raise your hand, it's a very simple process. As I pray, as much as I love to pray, my prayers don't do anything for you. You got to pray for yourself. You just got to say, God, forgive me. Make me alive. Give me life in my heart. And I'm going to pray for you, but you got to pray that prayer. Maybe right now, if you want to put your arm on the shoulder of the person sitting beside you, if you feel comfortable doing that or taking their hand or whatever, and just praying for all of us in here that we don't become dead in our relationship with Jesus and go through the motions. Can we pray right now? God, I love you. I thank you. God, I thank you that I'm saved by grace and not saved on my sheet of everything I've done because I would not make it. I thank you that I have nothing to brag about this morning, God. I thank you that you died on the cross, and when you did that, you made me qualified. You made me eligible to receive your grace, God. I thank you for that. And I pray for every person here, God, who is dead on the inside, people who raised their hand, people who didn't. God, I pray that you would just take a hammer and just break their hearts. God, when something's dried up and dead, the only way to, you just got to break it up, God. It's not going to happen because of some, it's not going to happen because of some Proverbs calendar on their work desk, God. It's not going to happen because they watch some TV show that makes them think. The only way they're going to come to life, God, is by you breaking their hearts, God, and giving them new life. God, I pray for every person in here who's going through the motions. It's not worth it. It's not worth it, God. Help us to put as much energy as we do in faking people to actually loving you and being with you and knowing you, God. Help us to be a church, God, of vibrant, passionate Christ followers. Not a church of people who look like they know what they're doing and are dead inside, God. God, help me as the pastor, as a leader, God. Help Cecil and I to be leaders that lead from the overflow of a relationship with Jesus, God. I don't want to lead because I'm a good decision maker. I don't want to lead because I'm creative, God. I want to lead because I'm in love with you. God, we don't want to have talent and charisma and no relationship with you. So right now, God, would you just let your Holy Spirit, just in a smooth, subtle way, just rest on our hearts right now, God. Inject us with life, God. God, we're coming to a close in this book, and we have just seen over and over again that you are disgusted by hypocrisy and religion, God. We want to serve you and love you, God, and have life. And when people interact with us and when people meet with us, God, help them to feel what a relationship with Christ is supposed to feel like, God. Any person here today, God, who raised their hand, who doesn't know you, who needs to fall in love with you, either again or for the first time, save them, God. As they pray right now that prayer, forgive them and save them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me just say one thing. We'll answer these questions. If you have a Connect card when you came in, on the back of that Connect card, there's a thing that says, I accepted Jesus as my Savior today. If that's you, if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer and you accepted Jesus, would you do us a favor and just check that box and rip that card off and put it in the offering as it passes by? We want to make sure you have what you need. If you need a Bible, we want to get you one of those. We just got a fresh order in. So even if you are a Christian, you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one of those. But if you accepted Jesus, will you let us know that? We just want to follow up with you. Make sure you have what you need to do this thing right. Connect you to a group. Do what we need to do, okay? So if you accepted Jesus today, or maybe you prayed about something that's not on the list, but you just write it in there. We just want to know, okay? Cool. All right, Cecil is going to come and close us out, but let's answer this question. I think you said we had one question, Mandy? Okay, cool. I thought we were going to get this one. I thought the same thing. What about children who call their dad father and are raised that way? What about other religions who call the priest father? We read in there where it says, don't call anybody on earth father. There's also another scripture which is even worse than that one that says, I've come to turn father against son and mother against daughter. There's another time where Jesus tells one of the disciples when he wants to go back and bury somebody that he loved before he follows Jesus, he says, if you don't hate your father and mother, you can't be called my disciple. There's been a lot of debate about that stuff. But what all theologians and what all, you know, smart guys say across the board is Jesus is not suggesting and encouraging rebellion in the family. What Jesus is trying to say here is that all authority and that all connection and that all the most important thing in life has to be God and following Christ. And so he's not encouraging you to like hate your dad and tell him you hate him. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying if your family is keeping you from having a relationship with Jesus, you need to give them up. That's what he's saying. Here, he's just giving an example in this passage particularly about not putting your trust in your father, not putting your trust in your earthly father, not seeking to be called noble. He says rabbi right above this. Don't seek out to be someone's father, to be called rabbi, to be at the top, because God is the only father, is what he's saying. So anytime in the Gospels you read that, it's not an encouragement to like, and as far as priests being called father, it's what they call. I mean, I don't know. You call me pastor. I don't know why we do that too. So, well, you don't really call me pastor, but you could. I'm just saying. So, I like Jason, but there's no beef with that. I mean, it's not like they're breaking some big rule. It's just It's just another example that all our energy in life is supposed to go towards our Father. And I love my daughter Sadie so much. She is such a joy. But I don't want her to grow up and put all her hope in me. I want her to put her hope in Jesus Christ. And she can call me whatever she wants to call me. I don't care. But what's most important is that her hope and her trust and her life is in Jesus Christ. And if I somehow raise her to where I'm trustworthy and she thinks I'm the greatest in the world, but somehow don't raise her so that she thinks that God is that, I'm not a good father. I'm a terrible father. All right? So, love you guys. And Cecil, come on up, man.
Man, thank you, Pastor Jason, for another good word. You guys get touched this morning? All right, like 12 people did. That's awesome, though. The rest of you are still praying for you. It is Thanksgiving week, guys. Thanks for being here with us today. Don't forget, we do have church next Sunday, but we don't have it Wednesday. I'm going to close out. We're going to take up offering. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come forward. There's a whole bunch of announcements. We got a video today, Pastor Jason. No video today. I am the video, so ushers, you guys go ahead and come on up. I'm going to pray over the offering. We're going to take that up. And while they're taking it up, I'm going to share with you guys some things that are coming up that you need to know about. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for an opportunity to walk into here, God, and to serve you, to love you, to worship you. God, I ask that you bless this offering as we take it up, God, that we would be good stewards of what you've given to us, God, that we would operate out of love and out of trust in you, God, not out of fear that we would mess it up, God. We would continue to push and to grow and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, while they are taking up the offering, like I said, no church this Wednesday. About 48 weeks out of the year, you guys are my family. I'm a transplant to Louisville. I don't have any immediate family here other than my wife and my kids. And so the times that we get around the holidays, we traditionally have always taken off on Wednesday night before Thanksgiving here to give you guys time to go spend with your families, whether you're traveling or they're coming in. Please take that time, enjoy them, and be safe this holiday season as Thanksgiving is upon us. So don't forget that. No service Wednesday. Be here on Sunday morning, though. We're going to finish out Matthew for the year, like Jason said. We do have a Married Life Live coming up. If you haven't already signed up for that and you're a married couple, please check that off on your Connect card. Drop it in the offering bag if it's already passed and you forgot to do that. Bring that to us, and we'll get your name in. There's also a children's Christmas play. I know a lot of you guys have kids in kids' church. I actually walked back there for a minute while Jason was teaching because I smelled something coming from kids' church. Now, it's not what you think. It smelled good. It was food. They were actually eating back there while he was preaching. Our kids have been getting ready for a Christmas play. They're having a Thanksgiving dinner today. Awesome things going on in kids' church. And I know that you guys love to bring your aunts, uncles, you know, grandparents to see the kids. And that's coming up this December on the 16th. That's a Wednesday night. They're doing the full night is going to be theirs, their last Wednesday service of the year. Please don't forget that. Spread the word. Bring your family and friends. I want to ask you guys to do me one more favor. Stand up. Find somebody you haven't talked to today. Tell them how great they look. Thank you guys for being with us at River City. We'll see you next week.